We started last week talking about think the thoughts of God. This phrase, this title, think the thoughts of God. We started talking about that in a brand new series last week. Today will be part two. Think the thoughts of God. I mean, ponder that just for a moment. What does it mean to think the thoughts of God? You ever considered what does God think about? I mean, what does God really think about? How does God spend His day? Now, obviously, the Bible is a recording or a record of what God thinks. What do you think God thinks about you? How many know that's an important vein of thought, an important line of thought? What does God think about you? How many know there are people that have had some bad feelings toward God and thought that God was mad at them or God was mean, God wouldn't bless them, God wouldn't heal them? Well, that's a whole other message. Let me ask you this. Are you thinking the thoughts He thinks about you? I mean, the Bible said that God promised you a future and hope. God is out to do you good and not evil. So do you think the thoughts that He thinks about you? Keep this in mind. The thoughts that rule your mind will be the thing that controls your life. What you think about, and I'm going to prove that to you in Scripture today, or at least get a little closer to it. Proverbs 23, verse 7. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. Now last week we talked about the whole passage of Scripture there about what we think in our heart, what that means, and we'll repeat some of that and get a little deeper into some of that. But what you think in your heart is what you become. When he talks about eating and drinking, but he says his heart is not with you, let's look at the Amplified for a little more clarification. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. As one who reckons, ponders, he says to you, eat and drink, yet his heart is not with you, but is grudging the cost. So keep this in mind. Since we explained all that in detail last week, people often worry, fret, or are filled with anxiety over the cost of things. Things that you can't afford. Things that you shouldn't have. How many know we get to that point where we think about, I can't afford this and I really shouldn't have it, but oh, I just want it. Gotta get it, but I shouldn't have it. I know that. Can't really. How many know that's where we get over in debt is when we buy things we can't afford? And we think, okay, I don't have to pay the whole thing. I'll make a payment. Get on the easy payment plan. And when you do the budget, you find out I really can't keep up with the payments. Well, here's what happens. It causes people psychologically to feel the need to overindulge because I can't get it, but I really want it. And there becomes a struggle inside to overeat, to overcrave, to overspend, and etc. Because people have thoughts that devalue themselves. If I don't get this, I'm not important. If I don't get this, I don't feel blessed. Somebody said to me one time, said, you need to get you a pastor's car. So what's a pastor's car? You know, like a Lincoln or a Cadillac or, you know, something. Today it would be a Mercedes or a Lexus or something. And I said, do you know what a pastor's car is? It's the car the pastor happens to be driving. That's a pastor's car. I mean, my cars are anointed for the work of the Lord. And so I don't feel less because of the kind of car I drive. So once again, the statement I made last week, overindulgence is due to a lack of self-worth or a state of thinking about yourself less than God thinks about you. I'm going to tell you today that that is so important to get a revelation on how much God loves you. Because if you know God loves you, then you'll understand that God's for you, God's not against you. God's on your side, He's not on the other side, praise the Lord. If your value or your worth is beneath what God thinks or God says about you, you will be a person who continuously tries to fill your life with things that make you feel more valuable, at least emotionally. How many know sometimes we can go get a new pair of jeans or a new dress or a new suit and, you know, we put that on, but we just feel like we're a whole new person. Or ladies, you know, a makeover. You know, the hair, the pedicure, the manicure, the whole nine. And you just feel like $1 million, even though you don't have $1 million. Okay, maybe this crowd's not into that. I am. No, I'm not. Right. The reality is, the key principle in living a successful thought life is as you think in your heart, so are you, or you will become. If you think of yourself as less than everybody else, you know what will happen? You will clean your house less. You will clean your car less. You will not wash it. You'll not care about anything. Why? Because I don't feel valuable. But do you know what? When you understand how valuable you are in the sight of God and in the Word of God, I'm telling you, it'll put a little spring in your step. It'll cause you to do what needs to be done even when you don't feel like doing it. Again, the word thinks here is a primitive root word, meaning, I want to go over this again, to split or open. That is to act as a gatekeeper, to estimate or to think. I want to talk about this gatekeeper issue for a moment. The reality is we have blamed the devil for too long. I'm not against blaming the devil, but do you understand that Jesus destroyed the works of the devil? Now, if Jesus destroyed the works of the devil, only you can choose to operate under the works of the devil. But if you operate in Jesus in faith and according to the Word of God, you will also understand you are free or exempt from the works of the devil. You say, now, Pastor, that's pretty strong. How can I be exempt because I know what the devil's been doing in my life? Yes, but the devil only starts with a suggestion or a temptation. The rest of it is based on the decision you make at the moment. And I'm going to show you how decisions are made this morning. You're the gatekeeper of your thoughts. God will not make you think right thoughts, and the devil can't make you think bad thoughts. Isn't that cool? God won't make you think right thoughts, and the devil can't make you think bad thoughts. It's up to you. You are the gatekeeper of your mind. Now, let me just say this. You have some help. How many know who the Bible calls the helper? The Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. The word helper means, in the Greek language, to hook up together against. So if you've got the enemy coming at you trying to do some of those works that Jesus already destroyed and defeated, you've got the Holy Spirit who will hook up with you against what the enemy's trying to do so that he doesn't get in and do anything in your life. How many feel like sometimes the devil got in and you're scratching your head saying, I can't figure out how he got in. I don't know how that sickness got in. I don't know how my finances got messed up. I don't know how my marriage got messed up, my relationship. I don't understand how it happened. My job got messed up. Nobody likes me in my city. I can't figure out how that happened. Can I show you how that happened this morning? Can I show you how those things happen? Because if you understand how it happens, then you will put a stop to it. So here's what happens. You can conduct your life inaccurately if you make an attempt to protect or defend what you or others think about yourself if you don't know what God thinks about you. So if I know what God thinks about me, then it don't matter what anybody else thinks about me. And everybody else is not the reason I think bad thoughts. Just because somebody said something bad about me, I still had to make a decision to take what they said and start mulling that over in my mind, thinking about it. But there was some other things that happened, and we're going to get into that in just a moment. Most people spend too much of their lives worrying about what other people think. Isn't that right? Stop worrying what everybody else thinks. Well, you know, they just don't. You know, I've had people say, I heard two preachers talking one day. How many know we got a lot of churches in this town? I heard two preachers talking one day said, on a Sunday morning, said, I'll bet we're the only two pastors in town going to church in blue jeans. I thought, so what? So what? If I want to preach in blue jeans, do you understand I'll preach in blue jeans, but it'll not be because of the pressure of somebody else's words? Amen. So you have to get yourself to a place where I don't care what everybody else thinks. Now, how many know there are some people's thinking that we have to consider their line of thought? We have to at least consider or ponder. But in reality, we don't have to receive negative stuff into our lives. I told you last week that worry is a wasted human effort. We'll talk about that in Scripture today. And the reason is, here's why. You want to know why? It's the devil's tool. Worry is the devil's tool. Everybody say, worry is the devil's tool. here's what he does with that. He uses it to draw you, your focus away from God, what God thinks about you, how God feels about you, and you begin to feed on what the devil tells others to say about you. I've had people say, well, you're not a good pastor. I've had people say, well, you're not a good minister. I've had people say, you're really not a good father or a good husband. I don't care what people think. I want you to enjoy what I preach. But you understand, all those outside fiery darts, I don't care. Why? Because I have the shield of faith to quench every fiery dart of the wicked one. Praise the Lord. Worry is the greatest self-deception that there is out there because it's rooted in fear. That's the root of worry, or the root of fear. So here's how it works. First comes fear. Fear is the thing that God warns us about. Multiple times in the Word, God says, do not fear, don't be afraid, and so on. We believe that that's in the Bible 365 times. That's kind of unique. Some people can't find them. Point is this. From fear comes worry, anxiety, stress, concern. Someone told me one time, said, I'm not worried, I'm just concerned. It's a root. Okay? How do I not worry in life? I was at a church not too long ago and I heard somebody say, well, I just worry about my kids. I just worry about my finances. I worry about everything. I just gotta worry. Well, you know why people worry? Or let me say it this way. What happens when people worry? When we're worrying, we are not trusting God. Because if you were not worrying, you would be giving it to God to fix. How many know that every problem you face generally is not fixable by you? It takes something supernatural. Now, obviously, if a piece of trim in your house comes loose and one nail will fix it, how many know you can do that? Amen? But the reality is there's so many problems and things we deal with that stress people out that we cannot fix. We need God. But what we're supposed to do is cast all the weight, all the concern, the care of that over on the Lord and not worry. If the devil can get you in fear, he can destroy you. Remember when the Bible said that the devil comes like a roaring lion, as a roaring lion, not a roaring lion, but as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour? Here's the principle behind the roaring lion. You've heard this before, but it bears repeating in this CD lesson today. A lion in the jungle sneaks up. How many know cats can prowl? They can be sneaky. Amen. That's like the enemy, sneaky. Come up behind their prey and roar real loud, and it causes paralysis in their prey so they can't run and get away. Do they lose the inability to run? No. Do they suddenly become paralyzed? Not in their faculties, not in their legs, but in their mind. Fear dominates them and they can't move. How many know fear will keep you from doing what God tells you to do? Amen? Praise the Lord. And so worry is rooted in fear and it is the greatest self-deception that's out there. All right, once again, Proverbs 23:7 in the Amplified. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. As one who reckons, he says to you, eat and drink, yet his heart is not with you, but is grudging the cost. Again, the word heart here, I wanted to repeat this because it's very important. First of all, the number one meaning, it could be translated appetite or inner desire. So let's interject that in there, and it would say, yet his appetite or his inner desire is not with you. What happens when we do? Well, second, let's go to the second definition. The feelings, the will, and even the intellect, likewise, for the center of anything. So what this word heart is translated sometimes is C-O-R. It's a Latin word, and it means it's where we get our word cardiology, or the core of our being. This time, it's not talking about our heart, but it's talking about the core of our being, where our soul and spirit dwell. And the truth is, when we are pondering what we ought to do, pondering the issue of, do I overindulge or do I not overindulge? Do I overspend or do I not? I know if I spend this $50, I've got no more till payday. But instead of saving, I've got this craving to spend it. How many know most people think I'm not broke till it's all gone? I mean, until I spend it all, I still got money. What happens when we spend it all? Ain't no more till payday. How many know that's an important thing to consider? The Young's literal translation says, "For he, as he hath thought in his soul, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, and his heart is not with thee." When you think negatively or differently than God thinks. How many know if God says you're an overcomer, but you say, "I'm not an overcomer. I'll never overcome." I've heard people tell me, "I cannot quit smoking. I'm addicted." I've heard people say, "I cannot quit drinking and be sober." I've heard people say, "I cannot quit drugs." Let me tell you, on prescription medication, I had the equivalent of a heroin addiction. I don't particularly like this on CD, but that's where I was. I mean, I understand what the cravings are like. I understand what the withdrawals are like, but I also understand that God said one day, "Get out of bed," and God said, "Get off this stuff," and I know it can be done. What does it take? A word from the Lord. If I don't have God speak to me, I've still got His word, the word of the Lord. Amen. And so we can overcome. Praise the Lord. So when we think negatively or differently than God thinks about us, then we will not fully enjoy life. How many know when you're thinking the way God thinks about you, sometimes things aren't perfect, but you got joy. I mean, I'm okay if things aren't perfect as long as I got joy. How many know joy is good when everything's going right? But what happens when they're not going right? I still want to have joy. Well, how do I maintain that joy even when things are not going right in my life? Look at Psalm 16, verse 11. This is a wonderful scripture. "You will show me the path of life." How many are trusting God to show you the right path in life? Amen. God sent us here over 19 years ago to establish a church in Rolla. That was in the middle of the health stuff I went through. So this is actually the second church. And so how many know that sometimes it can get rough and it can look like, "God, did you really say what I think you said?" How many know we do that in our personal lives? We got a revelation or a word from God. We thought, "Wow, this is cool." But an obstacle came. A difficulty came. And we begin to question, "God, did you really mean what you said?" He said, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy." Well, that must mean then if I'm not in His presence, then I don't have fullness of joy. Well, can I show you that the difference between being in the presence of God and not in the presence of God is as simple as how you think about it. It's as simple as your understanding. Watch this. He said, "At your right hand are pleasures evermore." How many would just love to have pleasures evermore? I mean, this isn't talking about when you get to heaven, but even right now in life, you can have fullness of joy and you can have pleasures evermore. How many know there are things that are not pleasurable? Not enjoyable. I want to tell you today that you can get through those difficult times by simply understanding the Word of God. Now let's look at this again. How many understand, first of all, the Bible says in a few places that Jesus is seated on the right hand of the Father. All right, that's point one. Seated on the right hand of the Father. How many understand that in the heavenlies, wherever that is, picture in your mind if you would, the throne of God, Father God, sitting on the throne, at His right hand is Jesus. Jesus is the only priest in the Bible who actually made a sacrifice and sat down. The other priests in the tabernacle made sacrifices daily but had no place to sit down. There was no chair in the Holy of Holies when they were offering sacrifices. Jesus went in by the blood of the Lamb, made a sacrifice one time for all sin, and then sat down on the right hand of the Father. All right, are we clear on where Jesus is? Sitting on the right hand of the Father. He's not up. Ready? Said, "Let me go, Father. Let me go get my church." No, he's not. He's just sitting there patiently waiting. That's a picture of how we ought to be when we declare the blessing of God or the promise of God or a need in our life. We ought to not only be in faith, but be patient for the thing to come. What happens if it don't come today, Pastor? Well, there's always tomorrow. What happens if it don't come tomorrow? There's always the next day it's going to come. Why? You declared in faith, and God's word said that if you decree a thing, it will be so. All right? Now, here's the next thing. Jesus is seated on the right hand of the Father. Here's the next thing Scripture says, and we're not going to go through all these Scriptures. But it says that we, as believers, are seated in Christ. So I want you to picture now, wherever the heavenlies is, the throne of God, God sitting on it, Jesus sitting on his right hand, and you are seated in Christ. So if you are in somebody, how many know we're in one another's presence this morning? Isn't that cool? When you go home, we're not in each other's presence, but we're in each other's presence right now. Do you understand that your spiritual position is seated in Christ? So you can never be out of the presence of God. Are you hearing what I'm saying this morning? Oh God, where is your presence? Well, get your head straight. You're seated in Christ. And the Bible said, in his presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand. Now, isn't that significant? At your right hand are pleasures evermore. So as long as I know that Jesus is seated next to the Father, the throne of God, and I'm seated in Christ, there is joy in his presence, and there's pleasures forevermore. You say, can I get out of the presence of God? Only by the way you think. How many know sometimes when it's a bad day, we think we're alone? That's a mistake. You're not alone. I said to this group, this I think will be the second time I've said to this group, if you don't get my devotions, you ought to go to our website and sign up for my devotions. I have devotions on there about how to deal with loneliness. I have devotions out there about how, about being in his presence, and just a bunch of overcoming stuff, 304 at this point in time, that will encourage you, as they used to say, it'll bless your socks off. Why? Because I believe in preaching the Word of God. I'm hearing from all over the world. This is not a brag. This is a God thing because I didn't do it. But I'm hearing from all over the world weekly, hearing people say, you have no idea how much your devotions are changing me. I'm taking them and actually sharing them with other pastors and other people. Or some pastors tell me, you know what? This is my Sunday sermon. I'm preaching your devotion. I say, go for it. What I'm trying to tell you this morning is if Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father and you are seated in Christ, then the truth is you ought to be experiencing the fullness of joy in his presence all the time. Everybody say it real loud, all the time. So not just once in a while, but all the time. Why? Because I'm seated in Christ. Christ is seated next to the Father. I'm in his presence all the time. You know when I'm not, don't feel like I'm in his presence? When I don't have those Holy Ghost goosebumps going up and down my spine. When I feel like, you know, going outside and eating a worm, nobody cares. I'm depressed. I don't feel his presence. What's feelings got to do with it? What's feelings got to do with it? We walk by faith, not by sight. Isn't that right? So what you think about yourself is based on how much you believe what you think is the truth. I didn't mean for that to be confusing in any way. What you think about yourself is based on how much you believe what you think is the truth. Can I tell you what I believe is the truth? 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. The word sight there in the Greek represents your five physical senses. Feeling, touching, tasting, smelling, you know, the other one. I used to have this down. Feeling, touching, tasting, hearing, smelling. The five senses. I'll tell you what. How many know we have to use them to move around in life? They help us, but we are not to walk by them. We walk by faith. When my physical senses tell me there's danger, I just jump to my faith and address the danger. How many understand that this morning? And so we walk by faith, not by sight. So what you believe is the truth is what you will think and walk by. Listen to this. I wish I had put the picture. I'd have incorporated it. I've got a big picture. It was my cousin that said this statement. Right believing produces right living. Can I say that again? Right believing produces right living. Some people think, well, if I live right, and I work real hard at living right and doing all the right things, then I'll believe right. It doesn't work that way. You can be living a raunchy, nasty life, but if you start changing the way you believe, Right believing produces right living. I can't walk right unless I believe in what the walk I'm that is before me. Negative thinking or negative believing produces wrong living or wrong mannerisms. How many have been around some people that just their manners were horrible? Horrible manners. I've been in public places, people that worked in places, and their manners, how they treated customers was horrible. That's why they got customer service and the customer complaint department and all that. No, the truth is, we ought not be a people of ill manners. We ought to be people of good manners, but it starts with what you believe. Because right believing produces right thinking. Now notice he said, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. As he thinks in his heart, so is he. As he thinks, as you come to think, to believe, to ponder, to make it a truth that you can sink your teeth into, that's what you become. Or as you believe in your mind, so will you become, or so will you do, so will you act it out. So I asked the question last week, as we're getting to a really important point here, what do you think about? I mean, just think about your day. What do you think about? What goes on in your mind throughout your day, throughout your week? What types of things do you think about all day long? How many know some folks, as I mentioned last week, some folks spend the day rehearsing all the things someone said or did to you and feeling bad about it. Did you do it to yourself? No. Someone else did it. Why are you feeling bad? How many know unforgiveness is like me drinking the poison and thinking the other person's going to die? That's what unforgiveness is. That's what happens when we get mad at what people do. We get offended. The hurt comes. The wound comes. And we're believing the other person's going to die. And we're the one that's full of poison. Praise the Lord. Do not give the devil an open door, providing him an opportunity to work in your life. Now, how does he do that? Well, Jesus said something. We're going to look at five things real quick. Jesus said, do not worry. How many ever read that in Matthew chapter 6 where Jesus said, do not worry? He said, do not worry. I think he said it five or six times. We're going to look at five, but he said, do not worry. Everybody say, do not worry. How many know folks have found it easier to say do not worry than to actually not worry? But I'm telling you today, you can. And is it okay if I show you why you don't have to worry? What the benefit of not worrying is? Well, watch this with me because the truth is, some people still worry over things that make no sense to worry about. How many know worry, again, is a wasted human effort? So if we worry, we're worrying over things that make no sense to worry about. You say, but pastor, you don't know what just happened. Oh, you think Jesus is not big enough to take care of your what just happened? You think Jesus isn't, you say, but you don't know my family. Well, you don't know mine, but you think Jesus isn't big enough to take care of your family? You say, but you don't know how they feel about me, what they've said about me. Do you not think your Jesus is big enough to take care of that? But these people from another religion said they're going to kill me and they hate Christians. Do you think your Jesus is not big enough to take care of somebody that hates you? I mean, we're talking about getting back to the basics of believing the Bible. If God said it, we ought to just consider that it's done. Amen. So they are generally things Jesus said do not worry about are the things people usually worry about. Number one, Matthew 6, verse 25. I'm just going to look at these first three words. First, he said, do not worry. It's in red in my notes. Jesus said, do not worry. How many know Jesus said, do not worry? He wasn't saying, if the sun's shining, if there's no snow outside, if there's no ice, and it's a beautiful sunny day, then I just want to suggest that you don't worry. No, Jesus didn't say that. How many know this is a direct statement, a positive present tense statement? Do not worry. Well, what am I not supposed to worry about? Well, I'm going to give you the big one first, okay? Here's the big one. We'll work our way backwards. He said, do not worry about your life. Wow. I mean, don't worry. Why should I not worry? Because here we go again. The mind says, somebody's got to worry. I mean, if nobody else is going to worry, I'll just worry about everybody. It's a waste of time. Why? I mean, let me just ask you, is Jesus your Lord today? I mean, is he really your Lord today? Because your Lord said, do not worry. Let me give you another word for Lord. When Jesus becomes your Lord, whether you like it or not, it means he becomes your boss. And the boss said, do not worry. Wow. Okay, here I got a situation. Lord, what do I do? Because I'm feeling all stressed and all anxious about it. What do I? Well, Jesus said, do not worry. But God, this thing's going on in my life. Jesus said, don't worry about your life. Why would Jesus say, do not worry about your life? Because he wants to take care of you. And worry hinders him from working in your life when you're worrying. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat. You ever come to someone, this is going to get real fine line today. You ever come to someone and said, what are we going to have? What are we going to eat? Do you know that's not the same thing as what would you like tonight? How many know usually people say, what are we going to eat? I don't know what we're going to have. Usually it's because there really isn't much to have. What are we doing? We're already starting the statement out with I'm starting to worry. But what happens if you're down to two items? I got two pieces of meat. You got a choice. It's not a matter of what are we going to eat? It's a matter of what would you like? Well, is it chicken or is it fish? Or is it chicken or is it steak? Or whatever the case may be. Is it a burger? I have a choice. I don't have to be stressed. I just got to make a decision. Isn't that right? Then he said, or what you will drink. Well, we're out of soda. Ain't got no more root beer. Ain't got no more tea. The milk's gone. All we got's water. It's wet. Drink it. Do you know that although God inspired people to invent various things we eat and drink, how many know that also there are things that were a perversion? For example, if there's something out there that just because it tastes good doesn't mean it's healthy for you. They have now found that I think it's Coke that causes cancer and Pepsi that causes ulcers or something. I mean, you know, you have to, I don't know about you, but have you ever gotten medication from the pharmacy and you went over the list of possible side effects? Do you know what happens when people start reading the possible side effects? The enemy will cause one to leap out at you and you'll say, oh, that could happen to me. And you start believing the possible side effect. So you know what I do? I pray over my medicine. All the bad stuff, all the possible side effects, and got nothing to do with me. Medicine, you only have permission to do what I need you to do in my body and nothing else. You say, well, that's insane. Well, do you believe the word of God? Because I don't need nothing to worry about. He said, do not worry about your life. What are you going to eat? What are you going to drink? Oh, here's the big one. And about your body, what you will put on. I know that people say, I ain't got nothing to wear. I got 20 outfits in the closet, but I ain't got nothing to wear. I ain't got a thing to wear. You know what? Here's how I feel about it. Pick something, put it on, get out of the house and come to church. Well, I may not be dressed the best. Then pick something, put it on, get out of the house and come to church. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Here's another one. Do you know that people generally are sick, don't come to church? Now, the Bible said in church, James chapter 5, in church, call the elders to lay hands on the sick. He said, is there any sick among you? I can answer that. No, they stayed home. Do you know I've gone to services to churches, other churches to preach healing services, and all the sick stayed home. Not crazy. God said, go do a healing service. Did I miss God? No. But there were people who didn't obey God. Come to church and get prayer. All right? So, what are you going to put on? Well, I'm just stressed over what I'm going to wear. Just pick something out of the closet and put it on. If you got one outfit, it's a no-brainer. Isn't that right? Do you know what Albert Einstein did? He had 7 outfits. 1 for each day of the week. They were all identical. Same shoes, same socks, same slacks, same tie, same shirt, same jacket. You know why? He said, there's no point in using my brain for such menial things when I can apply it to other things. How many know Albert Einstein invented some great things that affects our society still today? But he did not invent the worrying over what to wear. Same thing. Just, hey, what am I going to wear? Same thing I wore yesterday, just different clothes. Do you know I buy my shirts in multiple, usually like two of these shirts and if a different color, two of those or three of another. Why? Because I ain't going to stress over what to wear. When I like something, I like it, and that's the way it is. So don't worry about what you're going to eat. I mean, after all, let's say you're down to nothing. Do you think that Jesus is not big enough to supply your need? I told you the story about how my dad called us to supper one time when he pastored a church. I was in the sixth grade, and we all sat down at the kitchen table. The stove was not on. There was no pots boiling with water or food, nothing on the table except the plates, silverware, and the glasses, and we had nothing. Everybody say nothing. Nothing to eat, and Dad said, let's pray over the meal. At that point in time, I thought my dad was insane. And when he said, Lord bless this food, and etc., amen, there was a knock at the door, and someone said, Pastor, God told us you were out of groceries, and we needed to bring you groceries. And I mean, they brought groceries. Not a little bit, a lot of groceries. Can people hear from God? Amen. Can only pastors hear from God? No. Everybody can hear from God. And it's important that we obey. Why? Why do we trust God? So we don't worry. Because if you're worried, you hinder God from supplying. How many know the Bible says God will supply all your need? All your, everybody say all. All your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. How can God supply all your need? The God you're believing to supply all your need, and nothing's happening, but you've been worried the whole time. That's the reason why it didn't come. How many know if the doctor said, the doctor told me the other day, said we found a lump or a knot in your lung. There's an upper respiratory issue. They told me what they think it's from, but it's so small it's not really worth checking out, but they're going to do some other scans. It could be a misread on the CT. And the first thing I said is, I'm not worried. I'm not concerned. I'll get rid of that thing, whatever it is. And they told me some other things, but here's the deal. If you're worried, you hinder God from supplying. So if you want God to meet your need, if you're believing for an increase in finances, you want to do more for the kingdom of God, more for your family, the Bible said you're blessed to be a blessing. So you get blessed and you bless others. I want to tell you, always bless somebody else. So we called a restaurant the other day, and somebody was there, and we over the phone paid for their meal. I'm not telling you we got a lot of money at this point in time. What I'm telling you is we have to keep sowing seed. Why? Because we're believing for a harvest. All right? And so don't worry, because if you're worried, you hinder God from supplying what you need. If you're believing God for finances, if you're believing God for better health, a lot of times a health issue does not go away because people are worried about it. Well, it's like this. Someone said, I got a pain right here. And instead of go to God with it and declare the word of God, what somebody will do is begin to stress and wring their hands, and they call somebody. I'm going to call a friend and tell them, I got a pain right here. And the friend says, you know, I knew somebody. They had a pain right there, and it was cancer, and they died. And the devil starts working on your mind. You say, that pain right there, it's cancer. You're probably going to die. And you begin to declare that out of your mouth. Why is that significant? Well, let's go on, because God wants to supply everything you need, and worry hinders the supply. Worry takes place in the mind. I want you to hear this statement. Worry takes place in the mind, but is revealed by your mouth. Worry takes place in the mind. That's where you begin to worry. But it's revealed or released, or it unlocks doors by what you speak. Notice number two. This is Matthew 6, verse 27. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So how many know what he's really not talking about here is getting taller, but changing your situation? What Jesus is saying is, can you worry and change that bad circumstance you're in? The answer is no. As a matter of fact, applying worry will actually make the thing worse. Whatever you're going through will become worse if you worry. So in other words, he's saying, how does worry change your situation? Number three, verse 28. So why do you worry about clothing? Now there's more to that verse, but I just wanted to read that first part. Why do you worry about clothing? I mean, honestly, everybody needs new jeans once in a while. Everybody needs new socks once in a while. Everybody needs a change of wardrobe every few years. I mean, honestly, okay? I understand that. But the Bible says, Jesus said this. How many remember Jesus? You remember who Jesus is? Jesus said, why do you worry about clothing? Well, because, Lord, I ain't got none. We ain't got nothing because you're worrying about it. So the ongoing question is, what am I going to wear? Out of all of my clothes, I just don't have anything to wear. Well, that's, first of all, that's not true. Many things could be at the root of this mindset, and here's some things, such as pride. Pride could be a part of the problem. Here's another one, unthankfulness. I'm not thankful for what I do have. I'm not making that statement as I'm not unthankful, but that's where people are sometimes. How about this, stinginess. God doesn't want us to be stingy. You say, I don't have much. The widow in the Old Testament that fed the prophet only had a little bit of meal and a little bit of oil to make a couple of cakes for her and her son. Then they were going to die. That was their plan. This is the end. After this, we're going to die. God don't want you dying. You're not valuable to the kingdom of God, dead and in heaven. Say, well, at least I know where I'm going. But we're talking about value. Your value is not found in heaven. It's found in being an overcomer, a victorious individual here on this earth. So don't be stingy. How about this one? The obsession of things could be at the root. Obsess, obsess, obsess. Do you know the Bible says in Matthew 6, verse 33, he says, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. The word seek is worship. In other words, it becomes an obsession to have. But God wants us to be obsessed with, if we're going to be obsessed with seeking first the kingdom of God. And there's many other things that could be going on. All right, let's move to number 4, verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying. Now what's the point here? Look at the King James, first of all. It says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what, or wherewith all shall we be clothed? So, here's what's happening. Again, worry takes place in the mind. I said that to you earlier. Worry takes place in the mind, but is revealed by the mouth. Here's the simple thing of it. Do not give worry a voice. How many know we think about things, we ponder things, and sometimes in that pondering, worry creeps in. Well, I want to tell you, you need to deal with that, and you don't say, now, Lord, you know I'm worried. No, you just begin to praise the Lord. Remember the sign we had up here this morning, the guy with his hands raised? Praise. Give God praise. Most people, when they're worried, don't want to praise. How many know that's when you need to praise? Most people, when they're stressed out, don't want to pray. How many know that's when you need to pray? Most people, when things are going wrong in their life, they don't want to get into the Word, but that's the time to get into the Word. Remember what happened with Jesus in Luke chapter 4. Satan came to him after he had been in the wilderness for 40 days and nights, being tempted of the devil. We don't know what happened during that 40 days and nights, but we do know this. Afterward, Jesus was hungry. What's the first temptation the devil laid before him? He said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. In other words, the devil knew he was hungry. Do you think Jesus came out of the wilderness and said, boy, I'm hungry. I'm so hungry. Oh, I'm just so hungry. Oh, I'm so hungry I could eat a cow. Most people say, I'm so hungry I could eat a horse. I don't understand that one. The truth is, the devil came to him to tempt him. And Jesus said these words, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Why did Jesus make that statement? Because he was tempted not only with food, but he was tempted with authority. He was tempted with a high status. He was tempted with all the treasures of the world. But why did the devil come to him and say that? Because Jesus was saying, if you have the word of God, it will take care of all of the other things. He said, man will not live by bread alone. Bread is good. How many know food is good? Amen. We need food. Sometimes we eat too much food, but we need food. But what we really need is the Word of God, because the Word of God empowers you on the inside to believe God to meet all the needs that you have. Hallelujah. Avoid conversation filled with thoughts and words of worry. Avoid conversation. I just can't help it. I have to talk to somebody. I have to tell somebody how worried I am. Do you ever think about this? How about telling Jesus? How about, remember that old song, Just a Little Talk with Jesus Makes It Right? I mean, it really does. But we are too stressed to tell Jesus. We want to tell somebody else so the devil can get on a conversation. Is this all right this morning? Husbands and wives want to feel like they can talk about anything. But here's the problem. Thoughts of worry need to be prayed over, not talked over. Can I say that again? I just posted this last night. Thoughts of worry need to be prayed over, not talked over. How many know we have to talk about problems? We have to talk about real life situations. Just because we got to talk about something that's going on doesn't mean we have to get worried about it. Amen? We don't have to get stressed about it. We need to pray about it and not talk about it. Number five, trying to hurry along here. Verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Now, wait a minute, Jesus. You took away worrying about what I'm going to eat, what I'm going to drink, what I'm going to put on. You took away me worrying about my life. Now you tell me I can't even worry about tomorrow. I mean, come on, Jesus. You got to give me something I can worry about. There's nothing in the kingdom that gives us a license to worry. But what happens when we do worry is we give a license to the enemy to move on in. Look at the King James Version. It says, therefore, take no thought for the morrow. I believe the intent here is that we are not to worry about how we're going to solve something tomorrow, which we are still in faith about today. I'm believing God today. I know tomorrow's the deadline. What are we going to do tomorrow? You know what I usually say? I don't have a clue. I'm trusting the Lord. We stay in faith today. What happens when we get up tomorrow? We stay in faith tomorrow. What happens when it's the next day? We stay in faith the next day. I'm telling you, God can extend deadlines. Are you hearing what I'm saying? God can stretch deadlines beyond company policy. God can fix stuff that nobody else could fix. God can cause things to work out for your favor. The Bible says that He will all things work for your good. Here's the thing. The thought, do not worry, is stated in this passage several times and as relates to several life situations. And literally, Jesus meant, okay, remember Jesus. Jesus meant, do not worry. Wow. Do not worry. Now, how many knows if you're not going to worry, you've got to replace it with something else? If you're not going to worry, you've got to do something else. Because, see, here's the problem. Worrying is the message of Satan. Did you know Satan is a preacher? He's not a preacher like, you know, Bible preachers. But he's a preacher. He preaches a message. He preaches a message to your mind, says, you're going to get sick. I mean, look at everybody else. They're getting sick. Do you remember it wasn't too long ago out on Highway 63 by Walgreens, they hung out this sign, hurry and get your H1N1 flu vaccination. What are they doing? Everybody getting sick, you got to hurry and get this vaccination. Instilling worry in the minds of people. I understand that's business. I understand that. The point is, you got to choose not to worry. Well, if I'm not going to worry, I got to do something to replace that. What I've got to do is get in the Word of God, fill my mind, my heart with the Word of God, keep pondering the Word of God, because the Word of God, I mean, it's like this. The more words you get, the more it pushes the junk out. I could get real literal with that, but I choose not to. Worry is the message of Satan preached to your thoughts. But you have to choose to dwell on and think on the message of Jesus that promotes faith. And in faith, you can avoid fear or worry in your thoughts. It takes the Word of God. Why? Because as he thinks, as he dwells on, as he meditates on, in his heart, so is he, or so will he become. Church, with the Holy Spirit's help, everyone can be the gatekeeper of your own mind. You're responsible for your thoughts. If you don't get your thoughts under control, guess what happens next? Then your words won't be under control. I want to finish today with Philippians 4:8. I know I read it last week. We won't hammer on it as much as we did last week, but I just want you to see this. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true. Just think about things that are true, not the things that are not true. Whatever things are noble, notable, that have nobility, that have notoriety, not the things that discredit. How many had some people speak some things to your life that's not true? Some things to your life that doesn't promote credibility. Whatever things are just, whatever things are pure. How many know there's been some impure things spoken into your life? How many know there's people that have impure thoughts? How many understand that from impure thoughts, that comes the actions of pornography? I have dealt with more Christians. I mean, it's amazing how many Christians I've dealt with in my ministry that have been involved in pornography. Do you know what they need? They want prayer. I'm not against praying for folks, but how many know that prayer doesn't fix everything in the sense of bad things? You got to make some decisions, some choices. Yes, prayer can strengthen you, but you got to make some choices. Whatever things are lovely. How many enjoy thinking on unlovely thoughts? Of course not. We want to think on lovely things. Well, and then he says, whatever things are of good report. Well, how many know that a bad report's not fun to think about? I mean, if you dwell on the doctor said, if you dwell on the lawyer said, if you dwell on the tax man said, if you dwell on my neighbor said, I mean, the truth is God can even change the attitude of your neighbor. You say, but my neighbor made a decision to take me to court. God can change the heart of your neighbor. We're talking about Jesus. Jesus said, do not worry. And he said, if there is any virtue or power, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate or think on these things. So what the Lord is saying is, don't think on all the negative. That is the opposite of what was mentioned in this verse. Remember, the thoughts that rule your mind. Think about that for a moment. The thoughts that rule your mind will control your life. You say, but I've heard this before. My kids are controlling my life. My friend's controlling my life. My friend's just a control freak. I've heard that. My neighbor's controlling my life. I mean, everybody's controlling my life. I have no freedom. That's not true. Do you know who's controlling your life? You. Now, how many know that when we allow thoughts in, here comes a thought knocking on your door. You have to receive that thought, declare it by repeating. One preacher said it's amazing how many people repeat what the devil says. You have to repeat that thought, and when you do, you just gave the key to the devil to work in your life. Remember, you're the gatekeeper of your own thoughts. That would have been a good title for this series. The thoughts that rule your mind will control your life, will be the things that control your life. How do I change my thoughts? Well, we're going to get into this more next week, but how you change your thoughts is get into the Word of God, renew your mind, make changes, make quality decisions. I mean, if you're bad about worrying, then believe God that you will worry less. Make decisions to worry less. Make decisions to put the Word of God. Someone called me the other day from out of the area and said, I at least pray. I said, that's great, but prayer without the Word of God is aimless prayers. We need the Word of God to focus our prayers. I said, are you in the Word? I said, no, I'm not in the Word, but I am praying. We need the Word of God. Is this right this morning? We need the Word of God. The Word of God is able, the Bible says, able to save your soul, to rescue you. We need the Word of God. Think the thoughts of God. Can't think the thoughts of God unless you get into this book. This book is a record of the thoughts of God. Since this is where the thoughts of God are, how many know we ought to be in this book? And I told you last week, it's inexcusable these days to not read the thoughts of God. We have the internet, computers. If you're going to travel, you got a laptop goes with you, tablets, phones, smartphones. They're not dumb phones, they're smartphones. They have Bibles on them. You can get Bible reading programs. You can set scriptures. I'm going to read this much a day. I mean, that's smart. God inspired somebody to invent that. The Word of God can go with you everywhere you go. How? Pick it up. And you know, if that don't work, there is the old-fashioned way. Take your Bible with you. Amen? Take your Bible with you. Praise the Lord. Do you get anything out of this morning?